Well, brethren, it seems like this time of quarantine, everybody's kind of settling in. We've gotten rather used to it by now. It's been going on for so long. It's interesting because even speaking here to essentially an empty room, speaking to the camera, I've gotten kind of used to it. It's no longer this strange anomaly. I've been doing it week after week, speaking to the brethren. I've gotten kind of used to it. Do you realize that this is the ninth Sabbath that church services have been suspended due to the COVID-19 pandemic? Nine Sabbaths. We have not had gatherings of the brethren, of traditional Sabbath services. Not just here in South Dakota, but across the country and indeed across the world. In that time, we have been advised by those in authority to stay at home, to shelter in place, as it were, to distance ourselves from everyone socially except our immediate family, those who live in our own households, and to cover our faces, to restrict contact, to not reach out, to even cover our hands so that we don't come in contact with one another. On the Passover, we were restricted from coming together. Again, that was the first time in my life that had ever happened in the history of the church in this present day and age. In all the time that we have been separated, we have been apart from the fellowship of the Church of God. Since that Sabbath, within the days of unleavened bread, we've been counting 50 days, 49 plus one, 7 weeks plus one day, looking forward to the next Holy Day of God, a commanded assembly. We have 21 more days, brethren, if you're counting with me, until the Feast of Pentecost, again, the Feast of Weeks. It is to be the ingathering and harvest of the first fruits of God. So, brethren, we have a question ahead of us that we must look at and consider. How will we be gathered on that day? How will we be brought in, back together as the fellowship of God? Leviticus 23, in verse 15, again, you're familiar with the chapter, Leviticus 23. It's the listing of all of God's Sabbaths, His holy days, His commanded assemblies, where the entire congregation was to be bunched back together with one another. In verse 15 of Leviticus 23, it says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering." This is that first ingathering of wheat during the spring harvest in Israel. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. If we continue on, you flip over to another portion where these Sabbaths are again referenced in Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16 speaks of the commanded assembly three times a year, when all of your males must present their sacrifices and offerings. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, "Three times a year all of your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we have had, at the Feast of Weeks, which we are counting down the days to, and the Feast of Tabernacles, that's that which we're already planning for. and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. These, brethren, were and still are the days when everyone was to be gathered together before the Lord, to be God's people. And we were commanded by God to rejoice, to celebrate, to give offerings and sacrifices, to bring our tithes to God. This was when the first wheat harvest was done. That first group that was bound together was cut and brought before the altar. The priests would take these sheaves of wheat. Some of you have seen what these look like. They are the bunches of wheat which are cut with a sheath or a sickle and are bound together, oftentimes with their own stalks. You may have seen these in pictures. You may have seen them stacked together in fields. Oftentimes in our own country, people recognize them during Thanksgiving. These bundles of wheat which are wrapped together, bound, as it were. The first ones were given to God. The high priest would grab the sheaves and wave them up to God, wave them above the altar, offering them as first fruits to God. The wheat was bound together, just as God's people, his first fruits, are bound together. Many years later, after the Passover, our Christ was sacrificed, the brethren were bound together again. Acts 2 and verse 1 says that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, those 50 days after Christ's sacrifice, from that Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were all with one accord in one place. That one accord means with the same purpose, with the same passion, and with the same desire and mind. They were all together there for the same reason. They were bound together in their belief and obedience to God. And God poured out his Holy Spirit upon them in mass, something which had never been done before. God began a new church, a new spiritual nation, a new Israel, a people who were bound together by God's Holy Spirit, who were called to do a work. From this day, the church grew. It grew rapidly, dramatically. Miracles were done. Baptisms were done. And the gospel of the kingdom of God began to be preached. It was then spread to all the corners of the earth. Brethren, we have 21 days before our own Feast of Pentecost, before the Feast of Weeks is upon us, this ingathering of the first fruits. In many ways, we as well are scattered, restrained from being together, worshiping together, having fellowship. So what is it that lies ahead for us? That really is kind of the question. As I said during the announcements, it so much feels like Noah, kind of we're peeking our heads out from underneath the cover and looking out, wondering, do we venture forth? What's going to happen? This is, in many ways, a reminder to me of a time when Israel felt the same way. They didn't know what was going to happen. Did they dare venture forth? Israel, and particularly Judah, were taken into slavery hundreds of years after they were first made a nation, after they had been brought out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and then brought into the promised land. They were established by God as His people in fellowship with Him, led by Him, until they stopped being led by Him, until they stopped keeping His Sabbaths, obeying His laws, His statutes and commandments. And then they were taken away again into captivity, into slavery, into bondage by the Babylonian Empire. Their temple, the house of God, was destroyed. They were not allowed to go back. The house of the Lord was no more. Unfortunately, that was not the moment when they stopped worshiping God as they were supposed to, because they had stopped many years beforehand. But then God remembered them, and He had prophesied through His prophet Jeremiah that after 70 years with bondage, with captivity, that He would remember them and He would bring them back. And they were allowed once again to return to Jerusalem, to look at the foundation that was all that was left and begin to rebuild the temple. If you will, turn with me to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra in chapter 1. There was a new ruler, a Persian, who had been prophesied by Jeremiah. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and also put it into writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me." His empire was over all the kingdoms, all the nations of the world. "And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people?" He's calling them out, not just as Jews, but as people who were not of his empire, that were separated and distinct. He says, "May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem." There are many people who make statements about who is a Cyrus today, or is acting as Cyrus. They refer to our own president. I think that might be wishful thinking. But it has been impressive to hear someone calling out on the name of God once more. There's so many similarities here, brethren, of a people in fellowship with God who are being brought back to Him. In verse 4, "And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers of houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God has moved, those who have been called, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now Ezra goes on to list all the people, all the families, the heads of households, their descendants, from the Levites on down, who would bind themselves together for the purpose of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem and restoring the fellowship of God. They became a brethren or a fellowship again for this purpose. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. I want to read this, brethren, because just as God brought back the people of Israel, of Judea, to restore worship to God in his temple, in his house, so did he do on that first day of Pentecost after Christ's crucifixion. And I believe so is he doing now. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Brethren, we are called fellow citizens, one with another. And we have been called to fellowship, to be a part of the fellowship of God. This is far more than visiting one another. It is a binding agent. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John 1. And verse 1. John writes, "That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." To have the fellowship of God and Christ in us. This is what Christ prayed for in the garden before his crucifixion. That just as Christ was in the Father and the Father in Christ, so would they be in us and us in them. Father and children, master and disciples, that we may have a new place where we abide, where we live, that we may be a family of God, a fellowship of God. That word fellowship in a modern dictionary means a friendly association, especially with people who share one's interests, particularly a church. Some of the synonyms which can be used for this word are companionship, comradeship. It also gives a definition of, it's a group of people meeting to pursue a shared interest or aim, all together with one accord, one purpose, one heart, and one mind. It's an alliance, a confederation. The Greek word for fellowship, or the Greek words for fellowship and communion, are actually derived from the same Greek word. Kinonia is fellowship. Strong's calls this a partnership. Again, it's so much more than just visiting one another. A partnership is something which binds us together. Each part doing their job, doing their work together to help the other and to be aided by one another. Many years ago, when I was a young man, I read a series of books by J.R.R. Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings. It was considered classic literature. And the first book was entitled The Fellowship of the Ring. Some of you will remember those books. Some of you will have seen the movies. But they're about a group of individuals who were gathered together, not because they were necessarily friendly towards one another, but they bound themselves together for their common good and for a shared purpose that they were committed to and willing to fight and die for. And that was what made them a fellowship. Thayer's lexicon refers to this as an association, a community, a joint participation, the intercourse, the share with which one has in anything, an equal participation. It goes on and says it is the close association involving mutual interests and sharing. That sounds a whole lot more than just visiting, doesn't it? Fellowshipping is visiting, brethren. But it is about also being bound together with a purpose. If we are in the fellowship of God, with the purpose of becoming His children, of being called into His kingdom, of being ambassadors for Christ, through which He will preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to all the world, we must be in fellowship with God and Christ His Son. Also, the way that the world will know that we are His disciples, is if we have love for one another, if we are bound to one another, if we are in fellowship with one another. John continues, 1 John 1 and verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." It's hard to envision that. I think the closest that I can think of in that way would be the brightness of our own sun. We're told that when Moses was allowed to look upon even a portion of God, his backside as he passed by, that his skin was made bright. He glowed literally like a beacon. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that we are in communion with Him, that He is living in us and we are living in Him, and then walk in darkness, continue to sin, continue to hate, to to revile, then we lie. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So I want to speak of that. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, that doesn't mean if we walk without sin. It means we strive to be as He is, to have the same purpose, to have the same goal, to have the same fellowship that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That bond is not just obedience, but love. Then we will have fellowship with one another, because we'll have the same purpose, the same hope, the same belief. And that doesn't mean in all the details. We're going to have differences. But that love is what lets all the world know that we are His and in fellowship together. And then Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will cleanse us from our sins. All those human inadequacies that we have, all those problems that we wish we didn't have, that love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sins, after all, that's kind of a Christian thing to want to do, to esteem ourselves as better than anyone else, more righteous, more knowledgeable than anyone else, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, if we say, this is my hope and my desire, but I'm weak, I don't know it all, I don't have that pure conviction that my way is the right way, then it's easier to accept someone else who does the same. It says, if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whether it's lacking in the knowledge that we think we have, or thinking we have all the knowledge we need. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If we say that we have it all, as again, you know, there's plenty of people out there in the world preaching, acting like they've got it all figured out. There's no covering when we do that. We mustn't do that. None of us, brethren, are perfect in our fellowship with God. We have the same hope and the same desire, and we want that. But all of us fall short. It's the same way that we are in fellowship with each other. Not perfect, but we need to have that same conviction and purpose and hope. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Remember, Corinthians 1 was written to the church in Corinth, the brethren there, to correct them because they had gone astray. The whole group of them. Many sins, many divisions. And Paul was writing and exhorting them and correcting them. And then 2 Corinthians, they responded. They heard his words, his letter, his heart. And they changed. They came back together, even the one that they thought was truly lost. This is how Paul finishes his letter to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. This is peace with each other, as well as all who are around you. And the God of love and peace will be with you. As we do, God does for us. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm not asking you to kiss each other when you see each other again. But how about a hug? You know, that's even during this time and age of social distancing, we're not supposed to touch. But how do you fellowship with someone and abstain from them? You know, this is not just about physical touch, but it is the fellowship with someone that we're able to show affection to, even if we're different, even if we don't always think alike, because we are bound together. Just as blood is thicker than water, so is God's Holy Spirit so much more thick than blood. Verse 13, all the saints greet you, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, again, this is that fellowship word, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, because that is what binds us together. It's the wheat that's gathered together and wrapped, enfolded by God's Holy Spirit. Is this the new normal that we've had, brethren? That we've gotten used to? How do you feel about this time of forced separation? Has it bothered you? Are you so looking forward to being able to be gathered back in with the brethren? To be in fellowship with one another? Do you long for it? Or maybe you don't. Maybe it's kind of nice. I don't really have to get up and get ready for church. I don't have to worry about what's going on or who's speaking. I just can stay home. I can stay in my pajamas all day. Nobody sees me. I just turn the TV on or the internet, hook up the computer, and it all comes to me. I can get used to this. It's kind of nice. Do you not feel like there's something lacking? Something missing? Not just what we get, but what we give. If we're okay with it as it is now, I would say there's an issue. There's a problem. And you need to find out why. Why does this not bother me? Brethren, we are to be united. The sheep are to be together, the brethren, gathered together to fellowship and to be a fellowship. I want to read you one of the Psalms. It was a Psalm of Ascent, the Psalm of the Holy Days, written about the time when Judea was allowed to leave captivity and to return to Jerusalem. They formed a fellowship with the purpose and intent of rebuilding the temple of God, to again be gathered to fellowship with God, to keep his feasts and to keep his Sabbaths. Psalms 126. It's a short and yet poignant scripture and passage. Psalms 126. In verse 1, a song of ascents. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. There was something happening to them that they truly didn't believe would happen again. It seemed so unreal to them that they were being given their freedom. They were traveling back to a land that most of them did not remember because they had not been born there. They'd only heard about it from their parents and their grandparents, about the glory of the temple, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God in Jerusalem, the city of David. It seemed almost unreal to them, surreal, how they were being allowed to go, and they were given all the tools and the materials that they needed, the gold, the jewels, the silver. It says, then our mouth was filled with laughter. They just couldn't believe it. It's like someone who recovers from the shock of winning the lottery, and then they just laugh. And our tongue was singing. They were rejoicing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. All the empire that they had been taken captive by recognized what it was that these special people were being given. And we are glad. The Lord has done great things for them, in verse 3, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord. Doesn't mean bring us back into it, but bring them back from it. O Lord, as the streams in the south, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those who had tears coming from their eyes as they were repenting of what their nation and what their people, their fellowship had done before. It says that they shall reap in joy. They will gather that in, rejoicing. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing. How does his tears wet the seeds? A broken heart, a rejoicing heart, that those seeds may be planted and bear fruit. They shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Again, brethren, those were the sheaves, those gathering together those bundles of the wheat that had been bound and raised up upon the altar and given to God. Brethren, I have every intention of bringing back the fellowship of God here in South Dakota in the coming weeks before the Feast of First Fruits, before the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. The sheaves, brethren, the first fruits, the wheat, which you are to be gathered together. How will that be? How will we return to the fellowship of God? I'm not asking anyone to make themselves sick. I certainly don't want to take away from the potency of this virus which is out there. But there's always going to be something to keep us apart, brethren. Whether it's a plague or a drought, whether it's trials, calamities, the storms which arise, the rivers which flood, how will we return to the church, to the fellowship of God? That's upon each and every one of us individually. Something I want to make clear to you, brethren, is as we come back together, as we gather in again, it's up to us how we come. It's up to us when we come. Just as when we have dangerous weather here in South Dakota. And sometimes we cancel services, but other times we have it anyway. And it's upon each of us individually to decide whether we can or not come to the fellowship. So it will be with this. But we have to ask ourselves how we will be gathered. There was a song back in the 1800s that was written, which if you've grown up in this country, it would be hard not to have heard it at some point or another. It was written by a gentleman named Knowles Shaw. It's called Bringing in the Sheaves. As I was preparing this message, this is what popped into my mind, and I kept hearing it. This song was inspired by and written about Psalms 126, about these people who were returned to rebuild and restore a temple of God. I'll read you the main verses. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime, or in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Going forth with weeping, sowing for the master. Though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. And when our weeping's over, he will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. When the day comes, brethren, whether that is to rejoin a church service or on the Feast of Pentecost, that gathering again of the fellowship of God, the first fruits bound together, let's come back rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.